Chris and I are pretty much back to normal now. Jet lag's pretty much over. If I fall asleep halfway through this, you'll know it's not, but we're starting to feel like we're back and things are happening and we're not waking up at 3 a.m. eating porridge and drinking coffee. The interesting thing is that even when we're on holidays, God is there speaking to us. I think as Christians, we can be very... There is a danger of us compartmentalizing our lives. You know, I listen to God when I'm doing my devotions in the morning. I listen to God if I'm in crisis. I listen to God if I'm in church on Sunday. But then, you know, I'm on holidays now, so God doesn't enter in. I don't know what it is, but wherever we go, we have so many opportunities to share with people. We do more witnessing overseas than we do in our own backyard. I don't know if it's easier to do that, or because when people meet you for the first time, they want to know what you do and where you're from and what makes you tick. And I shared last week that we often judge people by what they do. And the first thing I tell people is, oh, you know, we're senior pastors of a church, and often this wall goes up. But when they get to know us after a few days, things change. And while we're on holidays, I sense God speaking to me, and I know God was speaking to Chris too. And I shouldn't be astounded by this, but we started to get the same thing. We both got one word that kept coming back to us: depth. We all know that the deeper the roots of a tree, the stronger and taller the tree can be. And I sense that this church has been on a great journey and is still on a great journey and will be on a great journey, hopefully long beyond my days here. And I think that we have grown immensely as a church, spiritually. We've not grown numerically, but we've grown spiritually. Well, we have grown numerically. We get smaller and smaller. I don't get that, but anyway. Yeah. And I know that we have all grown, and there's the sense of the Spirit of God in this place is, for me, I don't know about you, but for me, stronger than it's ever been since we've came here. But I still think that there are areas in our lives we lack depth. And we're not going to grow bigger until we grow deeper. And you might say, oh yeah, but you know, I sense that our church has more spiritual depth than some of the churches I've been in. That's not our problem. That's not our problem. That's not our concern. God is calling us to go deeper even more. I can't. It's like, God, I thought we did so much. And God's saying to us, no, deeper. And I want us to understand that this depth I'm talking about may be a little different to what you think. I'm the kind of person that kind of says to God, you know, I'm one of those church leaders who doesn't get prophetic words, and I don't kind of move in too many signs and wonders, and you know, I don't hear your voice particularly, I don't think. And you know, I've had some amazing encounters with God over my life. When Chris got healed of multiple sclerosis, that was an amazing moment. When I actually first became a Christian was one of those incredible moments. But I kind of go, you know, but I just feel like I'm just doing things, God, and I don't get these blinding flashes. And I think that as Pentecostals, we often get caught up in the importance of what we perceive to be supernatural experiences. Now, hear me out. That's okay. That's okay. That's a good thing. That's what makes us Pentecostal. That's what makes us people of the Spirit. Prophecy, words of knowledge, healings, visions, dreams, even strong impressions and feelings. But the problem with such experiences is they can easily arise from or be tainted by non-God sources. Let me explain. The Bible says the devil can appear as an angel of light. I don't think I would be so arrogant as to say, oh, like, I'd be able to tell who he is. If the devil can appear as an angel of light, we have to be really perceptive. about what we're receiving and where we're receiving it from. Our ego, we're all human, and our ego has a need to feel special or important. We want to be validated. And so often this can, I'm not saying it does, but can taint our spiritual experiences. We want recognition. The other thing is often we have to watch that our own desires aren't the things we're expressing and saying it's from God. I believe God is saying. As a leader, I have to be very careful of that, because I have all these things I want to see happen in the church, have these desires, and I've got to be careful that what I say lines up with what God is saying and not what I want. And then sometimes we do have distorted or incomplete theology. We have ideas that need to be shaped and changed. And just because something pops into our head doesn't always mean it's from God, no matter how close we think we are to Him. Now, I'm all for exercising spiritual gifts. Don't get me wrong. Don't start, thinking, man, I want to see the power of God hit us like never before. I'm waiting for that. We are hungering for that. We have, all of us have been hungering that for a while. Supernatural experiences, spiritual gifts, phenomena, signs and wonders. I'm all for that. But the Word is our source of truth, not those things. Is it? Even the devil can perform false miracles. Jesus warned of that. And we have the capacity to be deceived, and our human understanding is sometimes unreliable. Anything we experience must be tempered with the truth of God's word and grounded in the love of God. I know a lot of people who move in these experiences who don't have a lot of love. It needs to be a love which leads to healing, a love which leads to transformation. And can I say this? It has to lead to growth in holiness. If you have a spiritual experience and you're not becoming more holy, I question your experience. If your experiences don't lead to these things, then I would question their validity. See, the point of God's Spirit is not to dazzle you with ecstatic wonders and heady feelings, but to foster real and lasting change. Not, I didn't mean Ian and Libby then when I said foster. To become more like Christ. That's what they're designed to do. Not to go, oh, we've got signs and wonders in our church. Have you? Oh, we've got these amazing prophetic words that God gets. No. It needs to bring transformation and change into our hearts and our lives. To become more loving, to become more forgiving, more compassionate, more united, more committed to serving one another, making the world a better place, enhancing your view of and worship of God to redeem a lost world. This is the reason for those experiences. In fact, experiences are only part of Christianity. Yes, they're valid. Yes, they're necessary. But nonetheless, they are still a small part. Because either they reflect or reinforce the word of God, or they should be questioned. Ultimately, they must lead to growth, maturity, and transformation. I mean, if you think you've got a word for the church, but you're consistently critical and disrespectful of the leadership, is what you say tainted? Possibly. Would God have us drink from a poison well? I don't think so. If you tithe and you sing the songs, but you maintain a grudge against a brother, is God honored by that? 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they've not seen." He might look like Jabba the Hutt. We have this image of God, don't we? No, I don't think He does. But the Bible's very clear that if you say you love God but you hate your brother, you haven't really seen God. And He's given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. with the same mouth we praise God and then curse one another. If you restrict your worship to Sundays and compartmentalize the other bits of your life, is that true discipleship? I want to tell you this. Christ doesn't just offer salvation. He offers new life. Your salvation is not the end. It's actually just the beginning. That implies a call for change. Anything that does not cause that to develop is suspect. It's about opening yourself to what Paul calls letting the mind of Christ be in you, and what Peter calls partaking of the divine nature. We have to consistently ask ourselves, how am I going with that? What is my nature like? Is it divine or is it worldly? What thoughts am I thinking? Am I thinking the way God thinks? Is that how he wants me to behave? Some of us here think that as long as we're not murdering anyone or committing adultery or stealing, it's okay. But having the mind of Christ and partaking in the divine nature also means no gossip, no division, no judgmentalism, no little white lies. I could go on and on. I don't care if you can speak in tongues or prophesy or preach or lead worship or whatever you can do. If you're not operating on a level where your experiences are transforming your thoughts and behavior, because if it isn't, your Christianity is flawed. Spiritual experiences invite you into a closer union with God to bring about transformation. You're not saved. You're being saved. That's what the word says, body, soul, and spirit. And that only comes about through love and grace received and given. Did you hear me? Love and grace received and given. We need to start using the mind of Christ and the nature of God in all that we do. In Isaiah 55, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who's known the mind of the Lord, or who's been his counselor?" And yet Peter says we can partake in that nature. And Paul says we can have the mind of Christ. We have the potential to explore the unknowable. Have you thought about that? We have the potential to know what God knows, to think what God thinks, to be like God is. But we're sometimes so caught up in all sorts of things, like finding fault or life, pleasure, that we miss accessing those incredible gifts. Might I suggest to you the greatest gift God can give you is to partake of his divine nature, to think his thoughts and be transformed by them. That is the greatest miracle. I mean, what was the purpose of Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road? What was the point of that? Was it merely an event that he could look back on and admire and go, you know what, that was amazing. That was... No. I would suggest it was just one step towards a new life. Just one step. It might have looked glorious, but it was one step. I want to suggest it was fluid, dynamic, a process, an energizing, a movement towards something. I mean, what's more miraculous? The Damascus Road encounter or the transformation of a murderous Jesus and Christian hater? I would suggest the latter. The invitation to partake of the divine nature is the path to wisdom and revelation. Not just blinding flashes in an instant, at this moment we go, wow. But a journey of awakening and change. I often look at my journey and I think, where are the blinding flashes, God? Where are these incredible moments? And God just looks down and he says, come on, Mike. I just want you to be more like me. That's all I care about. Perhaps spiritual experiences should actually go by another name. Maybe we should not call them spiritual experiences. Maybe we should call them holiness encounters or transformation encounters. In Christ, God is revealed. His attributes, his actions, his grace, his love, his mercy, his holiness, his purpose, his plan to spread truth throughout the earth. So God is revealed in Christ. But then Scripture says God is also Christ in us. We abide in Christ and Christ abides in... How does that work? How can we abide in him and him abide in us? Such concepts are hard to explain. But they're no less valid. I mean, I know what time is as long as you don't ask me to define it. I know what love is as long as you don't ask me to define it. Some things are beyond definition, but you just know. And Christ is in me, but I'm in him. I can't explain it, but I know. See, God's a paradox. A paradox is two seemingly opposite truths that kind of pull against each other. It's like, you know, he's in me, but I'm in him. It's a truth, but it pulls. It doesn't fit neatly. I mean, God says to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." And Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That pulls against itself. God is one, but he's three. God says his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, but Scripture tells us we can have the mind of Christ. And Christ is God revealed. The problem is we really want a faith that's neat and tidy because we want to be able to explain it. Don't you? I want to be able to explain it to people, but some of these paradoxes, I can't explain them. But let me suggest this. A God you can fully understand is quite limited. Isn't he? We limit him if we can explain him. Paradox is uncomfortable for those who want a watertight, easy to digest, totally understandable faith. It's actually wanting a God we can control. I mean, if you've invested your heart and soul in a Christianity that is neat and tidy and easily explained, then really all your job is to simply follow a pattern and obey some rules. You know, I do this and God will do that. But it doesn't work like that. And that leads to disappointment. But for those of us who regard faith as a relationship to be experienced rather than a belief system, paradox is not nearly as threatening. I'll say that again. For those of us who regard faith as a relationship to be experienced rather than a belief system, paradox is not nearly as threatening. To embrace what we don't know and yet resolve to continue to follow after and crave more of God will lead to joy and peace more than fear and doubt. In Luke 17:20, here's another paradox for you. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." But in John 18, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." So which is it? Is the kingdom of God in our midst or not of this world? Are we justified by faith alone, or is faith without works dead? And I know some of you can explain that. When my faith offers me what looks like equal truths that pull in different directions, I can see that as confusing or as an invitation and challenge to go deeper. Rather than ignoring difficult concepts and pretending it doesn't matter, I am encouraged to approach the mysteries of God in a spirit of humility, recognizing it is impossible to reduce God to human reasoning or a neat formula. Is not the work of the Spirit the thing that gives us truth, even if we don't understand it. I can't explain the Trinity to my unsaved friends. I don't think I'm supposed to. I'm supposed to show the love of Christ, to show that the transformation in me has made me a different person. Because when I first became a Christian, I couldn't get my head around that stuff either. But I've come to accept it. Why? Because I understand that if I put God in a box, He's not God anymore. He's not God anymore. Now, I'm not suggesting that God is a puzzle to be unlocked. What I am suggesting is that my faith often requires me to step back and look at it from a bigger perspective. The closer I get to God, sometimes the more I ignore. It's just me and God. I can do this. But sometimes I need to step back and go, anyway, this is bigger than I can imagine. I know less now than when I first got saved. Despite my years of study, despite my years of getting into the Word, despite my prayers. And there's nothing wrong with that. It makes me keep searching. It makes me keep asking. It stops me from being settled, limited, and satisfied. If you're satisfied in your faith, step back. Shake it up a bit. God doesn't want us to have a neat faith. We can box up. He wants us to think outside that box, because that's where He's thinking. You may never understand those things, but as you begin to read them and as you allow the Spirit of God to permeate your spirit, they're going to become truths for you. I know God is three in one. Can't explain it. I mean, I used to teach this stuff in Bible college. I still can't understand it. I have all these neat notes that I follow to make people understand, but really, it's a paradox. The sad thing is some people allow the puzzle of God, if you like, to sabotage them. They either begin to doubt because they can't understand it, or they just become lazy and reduce God to something they can understand. A God you cannot comprehend is a God you cannot manipulate. And I think all of us, including me, at times have had that awful sin of saying, if I do this, God will do that. He's bigger than that. I don't understand why our church hasn't grown. I don't understand why those greater things we have been hungering and praying and preaching and growing for are not happening yet. And I spent some time 2 years ago saying, God, come on, your word says if you do this, you'll do that. And God has had to change me more again. Why does He keep doing that to me? Why can't He just give me what I ask? Just keeps transforming me. And no matter how low I go, I come back higher. Chris will tell you how low I've been, and she'll tell you that I'm getting back higher. I mean, is God within and personal? Or is He transcendent, infinitely distant, and above all things? Because Scripture says He's both. Can we see God clearly, or is He veiled to us? Is spirituality about intimacy with Him, or about activities like evangelism, serving, and works? Because Scripture tells us all those things are valid. Does having the mind of Christ give us insight into God's nature and a closeness that enables us to be united with Him? Or if we have the mind of Christ, are we more awestruck, humbled, and blown away in His presence? I mean, if I have the mind of Christ, am I closer or am I further? The answer to all those questions is yes. It's not either or, it's yes. He's all those things. There is a tension between what we see as orthodox belief and paradox. Now, the word orthodox, let's break it down. The suffix dox means opinion or teaching. Ortho means right or correct. So orthodox means right or correct teaching or opinion. So an orthodox statement is something that is accepted and understood as a truth. God is love. We accept that as an orthodox statement. Christ died for your sins. That's an orthodox statement. We are called to repentance, etc., etc. These are the orthodox statements of our faith that anyone can understand. They are not difficult, particularly for believers, to accept. Now, paradox. Again, dox is opinion or teaching. Para means beside or next to or alongside. A paradox does not negate orthodox. It sits alongside it. It's a truth that sits alongside what is already understood. It represents, believe it or not, that place where the Holy Spirit guides. It represents what we really mean when we say, I walk by faith. We think walking by faith is going through trials and tribulations. Walking by faith is accepting the things of God when you don't always understand them. That's what walking by faith is. We've got that wrong. It's the place where God meets you in spite of your finite thinking. In other words, that place where your mind is open to impossibility. You see, if we had a neat faith, we wouldn't believe in the impossible. Suddenly, it becomes real. Yes, He is the God of the impossible. He can make all things possible, but He's the God of the impossible. Is this making sense? Because when I wrote it, it didn't. It's in that place of impossibility, of I don't understand this God, where He can speak to you because you're looking for answers and your mind is no longer closed. We close our minds. I've got enough Jesus. I've got enough God. I understand enough to hang on to this. No, no, no. Go deeper. Go deeper. Never be satisfied with what you know. Never be satisfied with the amount of God you've got. Go for more, even if you don't understand it. Even if it takes you 6 to 12 months to go, ah, I can't explain it, but I know what it means. So many seek God by following a formula. They lay it all out. I'm going to read my Bible. I'll pray. I'll go to church on Sunday. I'll tithe. I'll volunteer. And don't get me wrong, these are all worthy pursuits and things that God wants from us, but we shouldn't stop there. We shouldn't stop there. This represents only the beginning of the search for God. Some of us, we think we've been in church for so long. I've been a pastor for 20 years nearly. Yeah, I've been a pastor for 20 years. My life's nearly over. And you'd think I'd know some stuff, but there's so much more I don't know. You know, often when I preach to you guys, it's all new stuff. I've not like gone, oh, here's an old message, I'll just rehash this one. It's all new stuff, and God's giving me new revelation all the time. We mustn't be settled and go, I've got this, it's okay. It's just me and Jesus. I'll make it to the end. God wants us to go deeper. Deeper. It's a lifelong pursuit. And you know what? It's an all-day, everyday pursuit. Stop compartmentalizing your life. Stop saying God is in church and God is in my prayer time and God is in my is in my study time. And I know that you don't consciously do that, but He's in your work. He's there when you're cleaning the house. He's there when you're driving your car, when you're gardening, when you're renovating, when you're eating with your friends. He's there. And if you will just open your mind to that, you'll find Him there. You'll find Him there. God doesn't just pop into your life because you say a few carefully worded prayers. He doesn't just appear because you've meditated on a passage of Scripture for an hour. God is not a formula. He is unpredictable. He may actually want to speak to you while you're driving the car. Oh, but I gave you that hour this morning, God. Why didn't you speak to me then? Do you know what? He's wanting you to practice his presence. He's wanting you to practice his presence so that in the clutter of your everyday life, oh, he's talking to me. If you never read any Christian books, some people are not good readers, I get that. If you never read any Christian books, just read these two apart from the Bible. Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence and The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. They will transform your thinking. And they're both really small books, that's why I suggested them. It's not like the Harry Potter series, okay? You don't have to. Which is really poorly written, if you ask me. She's no Charles Dickens. But he's not a formula, he's unpredictable. So the experience of seeking God is always uncertain. It's always open-ended. There's always another door to go through. There's always another thing to learn. Augustine said, you can seek God only because he already found you. Oh, my brain hurts. The point is, even our seeking, which feels like our initiative, I looked for you, God, is only a response to him first finding us. It's another paradox. And religious activity, no matter how noble, no matter how you really think you're getting it right, without a personal experience, is little more than religious control, and it's dangerous. It's really dangerous. Oh, God, you should be blessing me because I'm doing this. No, that's dangerous. Tell that to Joseph. Tell that to Moses. Tell that to yourself. You can't put him in a box. Don't do that. But similarly, those spiritual experiences we all have, and they're real, don't get me wrong, they're real, I know they are. But spiritual experiences without an understanding of what you believe and an acceptance of paradox is just as dangerous. I've seen people who are so on the word, but they're spiritually, they're dead. And I've known people who go like their heads are in the clouds, and that's saying, you know, they're so heavenly, they've got no earthly use. There's nothing grounded in them, and they do the craziest things. There's a balance right there in the middle, and let me tell you, in that place of balance is paradox, things you won't understand, and we need to get used to that. My greatest fear as a pastor is when somebody sends me an email saying, "Can you explain this to me?" and I can't. Seriously, it's like, and all these cliches come out, all the stuff I learned, you know. Oh, yeah, but, and they go, oh, thank you. And you know, they're more confused than I am. It's okay to have some impossibility in our faith with God, some unknowing. The most important thing is believing what we do know and applying what we do know. So what does a spiritual experience actually look like? Can we define a spiritual experience? Is there a pattern where when I look at Scripture, there are no two encounters with God that are alike? Have you seen that? Like Paul, Philip, Joseph, Gideon, Jonah, Mary. They all encountered God differently. We all walk a different path. It's just that the destination is the same. And that destination isn't heaven. That destination is your holiness. God says, be holy because I'm holy. We're on a journey of holiness, of closeness to God, of appropriating or partaking of the very divine nature. Have you really thought about that? I mean, we read that, we are partakers of the divine nature. My goodness. Christ in us. Being like God. Yeah, that's one of those things I can't get my head around just yet. The goal is to know God and become more like him. And that's when that light will shine. That's when that light will shine. You don't have to make it shine. If you're partaking of the divine nature, if you're getting closer to God, it's gonna shine. Now, I'm not putting Chris and I up as anything different to any of you guys, because we're just flawed human beings that are just, you know, I'm not above you. This is just what I do. Just like what you do is what you do. This is what I do because I've been asked to do this by God. But most people that we encounter when we go on holidays, people who don't know us, usually say something like, "You're different. There's something different about you. And it's not the haircut." Do you know how many times people thought I was a woman in America? They must have ugly women in America. My God, they must have ugly women in America. The worst thing is everyone thinks Chris is a lesbian. But people say there's something different. Why? I'm not there yet, but I'm beginning to partake of the divine nature of God. And people can't help but see that. You don't have to say, "I'm a pastor" or "I believe in Jesus." They go, "You're different." Happens in China all the time. Teachers come to us and they say, "Why are you different? You're so different to us." See, our problem is that we crave big supernatural things like dreams and visions and prophecy. And we think that if we haven't had them, we are somehow inferior. May I suggest that even in the ordinary, simple experiences of God's presence, there's always a supernatural dimension. There's always a supernatural dimension. It may not look like a Damascus road. It may not feel like a visitation from the angel of the Lord. It may just simply be drawing nearer to Him in holiness. That's a supernatural experience. I think growing in holiness is more of a miracle than we realize. Supernatural experience includes things like going to colonnades with bridge builders, even if all you do is sit and chat to people. Supernatural experience is sitting next to someone on the bus, them opening up to you, and you just being interested in what they say. Supernatural experience is just offering help to someone, no matter how basic. If God's in it, it's supernatural. See how we limit God? God's only supernatural in those big experiences. No, He's supernatural when you pray. He's supernatural when you just tell someone that'll be all right. You put your hand on their shoulder. He's always supernatural. Always. You're not inferior because you don't hear the voice of God like someone else does. You're not inferior because you don't prophesy. You're inferior if you don't get closer to God. That's when you're inferior. God is in the blinding light, but He's also in the humble heart. It's like the butterfly effect or pay it forward. You know Pay It Forward, the movie? You do a good deed, then you've got to pass a good deed on. Or the butterfly effect, where they say if a butterfly in the Amazon touches a leaf, then that then creates something that then creates a tornado in Texas. This little effect here that becomes a big effect later. Have you heard of that? A single, simple act of love, compassion, or forgiveness can create a movement. What you do is always important to God. I sometimes wonder about those that have those big supernatural experiences like Paul had, is because they need it because they haven't got their act together. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have spiritual experiences, but I wonder if God speaks to me quietly, so I don't actually hear His voice, I sense things and I share it with Chris and we bounce it off each other. But I wonder if God is more in that than if He just bashed me across the back of the head with something. I'd like to think so. The decision to pray for someone can change everything. That is an amazing supernatural experience. "Oh yeah, but I pray and I pray and I don't hear God's voice." Get over it. If He never speaks to you again, He's already spoken to you. Yes? You don't have to hear His voice to know He's speaking to you. I think it's often the little things that are more effective in the long run. Stop minimizing what God can do and just start doing something. No matter how simple and unspiritual it feels, do it. Forgive someone, love someone, help someone. Supernatural experiences come in all shapes and sizes. and can touch lives in ways we could never imagine. Whether you get a quiet sense of God's presence, whether you have an inspiring shift in your awareness, whether you have this dramatic dream or vision, whether you have this amazing blessing and see God in that, or even an outstanding word to share, one thing is certain, none of these are your doing anyway. They're not yours, they're His. And He does it because He wants to bring change. Change to a church, change to a life, change to a nation. Doesn't matter how big it is, He wants to bring transformation. And you enjoy it, not because of anything you've done or because you've earned it. He gives it to you because He wants to make a difference. You cannot earn grace any more than you can earn love. God is no respecter of persons. He does not play favorites. He just wants to get the job done. And if He can't use you, He'll use someone else. Experiences with God are not to make you feel good or special. They're designed to change us. We're invited to immerse ourselves in a life-transforming relationship with the source of perfect love. You looking for love? Maybe you're looking for it in the wrong place. He's the source of perfect love. Get it from Him. And yet somehow we are promised that we can partake in that same nature. I don't understand it. I can't explain it. But the Word tells me it's true. Christianity is not just about thinking and talking about Christ. It's not just about speaking. It's not just about worshiping Him. It's about relating to Him and experiencing the very nature of God. I challenge you this morning, if you know you have not got any closer to God, go deeper. Partake of His divine nature. He's not going to overwhelm you with it. He's not going to smash you with something you can't cope with. At the start of my message, I said we often get caught up in what we perceive to be supernatural experiences. The problem is we denigrate or dismiss the less spectacular. Might I suggest God has been doing miracles in this church every week? We haven't seen them because we think miracles are supposed to look like this, when God says, hang on, I'm doing a miracle in you. I'm doing a miracle in your life. Holiness and transformation have much greater value than a Damascus Road experience. God did that to bring Paul to where He wanted him. So stop compartmentalizing your life. Stop keeping God in a box. Don't just restrict Him to worship or Bible study or prayer. Because He is all and He's in all. Your work. When you're doing the dishes. And if you don't sense Him in those places, start to look for Him there because He's waiting. God is looking for depth this year. We're halfway through the year. I'm not suggesting that you have to get involved in some religious activity or, I mean, joining a group's great, going to the prayer meetings is great, being part of the prayer on Sunday mornings is great. They're important things. I'm not suggesting, though, that that's where you'll find God. You might, and it will probably enhance your experience. But you need to find God in your everyday. In those moments that don't feel supernatural, He's still there and He's supernatural. I want you to pray about this, about going deeper with God. For some of you, that might mean you need to spend more time with Him. For some of you, it might be that you don't spend more time, but you spend more quality time. It might be that you go, you know what? I'm going to start being more aware of God in every moment of my day. And I guarantee you that in those mundane places of work and busyness, He's waiting for you. He's just waiting for you. Father God, I don't know whether I've confused myself and others more with this message than I've revealed anything. But one thing I do know is that if we open our hearts to truth, the Holy Spirit's job is to guide us into that truth. He's there not just to convict us of sin, not just to stop us from tripping up, but for drawing us closer to the nature and the presence of God in our every day. Lord, I pray this week that if you have to yell into people's ears for them to turn and notice that you're in what they're doing, let it be so. But Father, wouldn't it be greater if we all took the opportunity to take the mind of Christ into our everyday and get closer to you? Father, I pray that as our church goes deeper, then we will grow stronger and higher. Lord, you say you will build your church. You say that we are living stones being built together in which you will dwell. Father, shape us, we pray. We ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.